Thank you very much. It's always a pleasure to teach the Word and to be with you guys. Thank you for your open hearts to hear God's Word. Before we get started, though, I would like to give you a chance to say something. Get your hearts opened up. And we're passing this out in case you don't know our little, I don't even know what you call this thing. But we do it.
Affirmations.
Yeah, our affirmations. We do it in Spanish and English. We'll do English first so you can practice on your Spanish. Today's the day of Pentecost. That's what we're going to be talking about in the Word. All right, you ready? I am what the Word of God says I am. I have what the Word of God says I have. I will be what the Word of God says I will be. And I says I can. And I have God's favor in my life. Oh my gosh. Let's do that over again. Mark threw me off. I am what the Word of God says I am. I have what the Word of God says I have. I will be what the Word of God says I will be. I can do what the Word of God says I can do. And I have God's favor in my life. When I was saying, I was going, well, what about this one? And okay, so I figured it out. Spanish. Yo soy lo que la palabra de Dios dice que soy. Yo tengo la palabra de Dios dice que tengo. Yo seré lo que la palabra de Dios dice que seré. Yo puedo hacer lo que la palabra de Dios dice que puedo hacer. Y yo tengo el favor de Dios en mi vida. Give yourselves a hand. That's wonderful. That's always fun to say that. Well, Pentecost, big deal. Who knows what the word Pentecost means? 50th. That's what the word Pentecost means. It's a Greek word. It means 50th. If I went around saying Pentecost, 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 I'd be saying 50th, 50th, 50th all the time. Pretty simple. But it represents a very significant time in Jewish history, and also for the Christian church. And to get started, let's turn to Leviticus, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, the third book in the Bible, chapter 23. In Leviticus 23, we will see mention of something very unique. It's called the sheaf of the wave offering. And in verse 15, chapter 23, verse 15, we read, "And ye shall count unto you from the morrow after the Sabbath, from the day that ye brought the sheaf of the wave offering, seven Sabbaths shall be complete. Even unto the morrow after the seventh Sabbath shall ye number 50 days. And ye shall offer a new meat offering unto the Lord." And that was the introduction of Pentecost. So it was a big deal. Every year they practiced this. They'd count 50 days from that day, and then they'd have this offering. And of course there's a lot more to it than that, but I'm not going to go any further. Let's go to Acts. You can study more about all kinds of aspects of Pentecost. There's four little verses in Acts chapter 2 where volumes could be written about. And we'll read those four verses, and these establish the beginning of the account of Pentecost. In Acts chapter 2, verse 1, "And when the day of Pentecost," now that's 50th, so that 50th day was this day, it says, "was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Those four verses represent the day of Pentecost. Now, a lot more happened right after that. A nice sermon, justifications, lots of words were said. A lot of people had a lot of things to think about, and some fantastic outcomes took place. But those four verses represent the initial outpouring of Holy Spirit. And if they wouldn't have happened, we wouldn't have the church today. That signifies the beginning of the Christian church. Now, if you go to Christian churches today, they could care less about this because it just doesn't mean anything. But what does it mean to you even? If you hear Pentecost, most people don't even know what it means. 50th? They wouldn't even know that. 50th what? Okay, 50 days. Wave of the sheep offering. Anyway, it just doesn't register. And if you read published accounts of Pentecost, it turns out that it was a like a harvest offering, and they'd have to offer certain things after that, meat offerings after that. They talk about how you couldn't eat corn until the Pentecost, and that's all you get out of it. Nothing about the beginning of the Christian church, or maybe there could be a notion about that, but nothing about the outpouring, because nobody believes in the outpouring. People don't believe in speaking in tongues. They don't believe in the operation of Holy Spirit. They don't believe in any of that stuff. You go into any church just about, of course, there's sprinklings of it here and there, don't get me wrong. But for the most part, Christendom is cloaked in a shroud of secrecy. And they don't know. It's a sad fact. Let us not be in that number. Let us be aware of what the Word says and be in agreement with what we're supposed to be doing. That's our part. When the day of Pentecost was fully come, and this fully come, it means it's being completed. It was a process. It wasn't just like a second and boom, there it was. It was a process of coming. When it was fully come, when the 50th day finally arrived, so to speak, they were all with one accord in one place. And the people that we're talking about here are these 12 apostles. They were all with one accord in one place. They were together. That's what it means. They were together. With one accord in one place, they were together. And suddenly, there came a sound from heaven. Now, what's interesting is that they were told to wait until the promise of the Father. And in many people's opinions, verses 2 and 3 are reversed because these guys had to have some kind of sign to let them know that something was going to happen. And you could actually read verse 3 before verse 2, which I prefer to do. So, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they, the 12 apostles, were all together in one place. They weren't all scattered around. They were together in one place. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And this verse is loaded. So if you can imagine, they were in the temple, okay? And we find that in verse 2 where it says, and it filled all the house. So they were sitting in the temple, in the posture of prayer, and there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire. They were just sitting. Then all of a sudden something happened, and this image of fire, like as of fire, sat upon each of them. And cloven means like a fork went out to each of them, a part of that fire was on top of each of those 12 people. And upon is a really cool word. It means downward pressure. It was just a downward pressure. I don't know what God did. I wasn't there. But I know what that word means. And so this cloven tongue image, like as a fire, it wasn't fire. They didn't get burned. But this, like as a fire, this image was a downward pressure upon each one of them. And from what we've been able to uncover, it went up about 90 feet into the center of the temple. And that was huge. I mean, if you could just imagine, nobody could miss that. I mean, all these people, there were thousands of people there. And many of the people who were there were anticipating the Messiah. They weren't people who actually were just traveling through, but they were living there in Jerusalem because they really thought that they would see the Messiah. And so when it talks about the devout Jews, that's who it's talking about, who lived there a little later on. And so there were thousands of people here, and they all saw this thing. Cloven tongues like as of fire. We have a picture in our house, a painting that depicts that. It's an awesome picture, and it's, from what I've been able to tell, it seems very accurate. It wasn't just little puddles of sparks, you know. I mean, it was this enormous flume that touched each one of them. Cloven tongues like as of fire. Then it sat upon each of them. It just sat down on them. It was just there. Go away. Go away. They couldn't make it move. I mean, it was there. It stayed. It just came out of. And when it says in verse 2, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven. And it's a sound from the heaven. Our Father, which art in heaven. It's that same word, that same usage. And so this sound from heaven, and as of a rushing mighty wind, this whole image of fire came down. Have you ever had fire on top of your head? I mean, like 90 feet of it? I don't think any of us have. God wanted this so marked, so clearly, that there would never be a denial of it, never be a mistake. These four verses stand out more to me than any other verses in the Bible. Anytime I ever open the Bible, and if it's ever just to that, those verses always pop out to me. They are the most significant verses that I have ever read, that I've ever studied. They always stay that way to me. They're these verses that live, that document something that was so phenomenal, now so lost, but then so powerful, that there's no mistaking God's significations upon those verses. And it's up to us to hold that to our hearts too. When you get taught something, it's up to you then to allow it to live or die. It's your choice. And we usually let things die. Now, I'm not talking about the word necessarily, but how many things do you learn in a day? How many of those things do you end up remembering? They die. And you actually have to go back to it over and over until you really have it in your head. And then it lives. And then you give it to somebody else. And these verses are those kind of verses that you should give to people. I think these would be the greatest gifts you could give to somebody because of the significance of what God did. No man did this. No man created an image of fire that reached nearly 100 feet in the air, just lapping up into heaven. And really, I don't know if it was lapping up. The downward pressure from the word upon means it, whoosh, it was that kind of thing. Amazing. No man did that. You just have to think about it for a minute. It's okay to disconnect. Stop what you're thinking and put yourself there. And imagine it. This is your history. This is your life. And this is your gift, not only for you, but for others. Suddenly, there came a sound from the heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And contrary to popular belief, I don't even like talking about it, but the churches love to teach that the day of Pentecost happened in the upper room, and there were about 120 people in the upper room, they like to say, and that's where Pentecost happened. So God had Pentecost happen in this little place that nobody else could ever see. Little candles burning. I don't know where you'd ever get cloven tongues like as of fire reaching up into heaven out of that, but it never happened like that. It happened in the temple in front of everybody there. Everybody in that city could witness that, well, at least in the temple area. And suddenly there came a sound from the heaven. And this sound in the temple, I'll let a secret out here. I used to be Mormon. I was baptized as a Mormon. Don't hold it against me. But I tried it all, and I've been in those places where you could drop a pin and hear it on the other side of the building. And the acoustics in this place were phenomenal. Now, I don't know what God did aside from that, but I know He did something. Because when you see rushing and mighty and wind. Have you ever seen pictures of people praying in a temple? Maybe down on their prayer mats? It's very quiet. Except for whoever's leading it, I guess. If anybody. Very quiet. It's pretty quiet in here, isn't it? We're not even praying. There's a cat and something else. What's that noise?
Somebody's phone somewhere.
Oh, is that a vibrating phone? Whose was it? Where is it? Now, this is a house. So this is not the temple. This is just a house. And there was a phone with a vibrator in the kitchen. That's another room in the house. And we were just sitting here, and did we not hear that? There was no godly amplification going on with that. There was probably some believing that, oh my God, I wish that would stop. But can you imagine being in a temple that had the most excellent acoustics? Do you know that the temple design was the most phenomenal building upon earth? I don't know how much you know about the temple, but Solomon's temple, oh my gosh, where they had the windows up above, four walls facing all directions in the earth. It was such a majestic structure, gold everywhere, that when the people came over the mountain, the hills, and saw it, it just radiated. You couldn't even look at it at high noon. It was so bright. But we're not talking about a little concrete hut. We're not talking about some place with a steeple stuck on it on a busy street corner. We are talking about a massive structure of godly design, designed to attract people's attention. We are talking about a building of such stature that everybody wanted in it. And so they had courtyards. Courtyards for the non-Jewish people, courtyards for the women, courtyards for the men, parts of the temple for the men, parts of the temple for the women. Oh my goodness, it was a phenomenal place. And then it was Pentecost. Everybody came to Jerusalem for Pentecost. You can read about that in Acts and Corinthians. They just came. I mean, it was a huge deal. And they waited 50 days for it. And so all these people were everywhere. From all over the world. And there were the 12 apostles just sitting down, kind of like you are, on the floor, but sitting. And they were praying. And then all of a sudden, something happened, and they weren't getting out of it. And I find that rather interesting. You know, we always say, oh, I wish God would move in my life. You know, I guess, wish God would do something. Wow. You know, these guys were just living their life, and they were told to go wait until, you know, 10 days before that, go wait until the promise of the Father. You're going to be endued with power from on high. I mean, they didn't know it was going to be 10 days, and they didn't really know what that meant, endued with power. But when they were sitting there in prayer, what is that? I mean, they didn't have time to talk about it. All of a sudden, there was this flame above them just coming down on them. And they couldn't escape. There was no getting out of it. There was no going, man, I wish. Nothing. They were there. They were in the middle of it. With all these thousands of people around them. And the most gorgeous structure on the face of the earth. And they were being asked by God to deliver the greatest performance in life. History. And then there came a sound, it says. The performance had already begun. There came a sound from heaven as of a rushing, mighty wind. There was so much vigor and velocity in that sound, that it could only be called a rushing, mighty wind. It wasn't a feeble supposition. It wasn't a tiny request uttered from the mouth of some poor but pious man. It was a rushing, mighty wind which had the hand of God through and through. Are you familiar with the verse in 2 Peter that talks about how the men of God who were moved by the Spirit brought forth the Word of God? That word moved is the same as the word rushing. And when God moves, it's talking about He's talking, He's working, He's energizing within the heart, the soul, the life of an individual. And we can't deny that holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit, can we? That's how we receive God's Word. The Word of God came first in spoken terms. It was not written first and then spoken. It was spoken first and then eventually written down. And this movement of the might of God took place within the being of man. It was God's movement. And it was that same movement in that temple on that 50th day that started the church. Now, you put that together, you've got significance. If it wasn't for that movement, we would not have God's Word. That movement within the men of God gave us the spoken Word. And that movement from the mouths of those 12 apostles gave us the Christian church. I'd say that we're looking at significance. You just can't read those verses and ignore them. They're the most powerful verses in the Bible. They signify an era never to be replicated, of which you and I are part. Those men couldn't escape the fire, and neither can you. That fire is still upon your head, your heart, your soul, today. It burns within you. It can't be quenched. That movement of God is permanently resident within you because of Christ in you. Because these men sat and waited until that day. They were just sitting. And verse 4, and they were all filled with Holy Spirit. I have to say Holy Spirit. Anytime you read ghost in the Bible, you're not reading a Stephen King thriller. Okay? You can always, always change ghost to spirit. Don't even hesitate. Don't think that you're going to burn in the fiery brimstone if you do. Because it says in Revelations, if any man adds or changes a word, woe be unto him. Now you're good. Okay? That's not what that means. Ghost is spirit. God did not give himself that day, but he gave a gift, as Peter taught later. Power from on high, as was taught earlier. And the gift is called Holy Spirit as well. It just happens to have a small h and a small s. Because it's a gift, it's not the giver. If you want to talk about God, the giver, then give him a capital H and a capital S. But when we talk about gift, first of all, it's not ghost. And second of all, it's not God. So it has to be small h, small s. And they were all filled. Man, this just came up and out of them. They were all filled with Holy Spirit. That was the first time in history that man was filled with Holy Spirit. Up until that time, anytime God talked to man, do you know how he did it? This is a good one. I know what people think. You know, I'm so good that God could just talk to me. And so mankind is too, because if God could talk to me, he can talk to the murderers. He can talk to the dictators. He can talk to all the bad people out there because he can talk to me. If God can talk to me, then he can talk to anybody. So talk, God. And then that person cries their whole life because they never hear the voice of God. Interesting, isn't it? How many of you have ever wanted to hear God in 20th Century Fox 3D and never have? In the Old Testament, before the day of Pentecost, anytime God ever wanted to talk to somebody, do you know how he did it? He didn't just talk to him. He can't. Because he's not a man. I know what they teach in churches, God's a man, but he's not. He can't talk to man. Unless he does something. You think you can talk to dogs? Well, you can talk at dogs. But when was the last time you sat down and you both shared the word? I don't think it's ever happened. God has established planes of life, I guess you could say. Kingdoms. Plant kingdom. Animal kingdom, people kingdom, spirit kingdom. They're realms in which entire entities exist, communicate, live, function, breed. But they don't cross over. Well, we always say they do, because God can talk to anybody. Anytime he wants, but he doesn't. But in the Old Testament, do you know how he did? He had to place his spirit upon the individual. And you can read this in the Old Testament. He would place his spirit upon the individual, communicate. And then when he was done, guess what? Boom! He'd take the spirit off. And that was it. Then the man was back to natural man, body and soul. Which most people act like today, even if they are Christians. You know, I think Christians ought to try to get better. I'm going to give you my philosophy. I think Christians ought to try to get better every day. Be better today than you were yesterday. You know, if you read the epistles, it's all about your behaviors, right? It's all about how to be. It's loaded with that stuff. Don't be angry. Don't do this, don't do that. Do this, do that. It's all about behaviors. Most people live a carnal life. They say they're Christians. They say they're religious. They do all these things. But they don't act like it because they never get better. It's like going to the gym. And they're on the treadmills year after year, and they still look the same. It's like, what? You know? A Christian should always try to better him or herself. Always. You should be better tomorrow than you were today. And it's up to you to do that. Better yourself. You got to get rid of the gray, folks. You got to go black and white on this. If God could talk to everybody all the time, we'd probably all commit suicide. I mean, how could you live with that? He didn't make man in the spiritual realm. Now, he tried, but they blew it. He didn't make man in the spiritual realm, though. The part of man that died with Adam and Eve was spirit. He took that connection away. He says, forget this. You guys blew it. I mean, forget it. This connection isn't working right now. And from that point on, any time he ever talked to him, he had to put the spirit upon. Until the day of Pentecost. Now on the day of Pentecost, something unique happened. He put it inside them. It's seed. And it can never be removed. And so now we have Holy Spirit inside us. The fire burns within. God lives in Christ inside us. And so we have an established connection with God all the time. And He never removes it. We're so privileged. So it doesn't make sense to not get better every day. Because if you go with the logic, God talks to everybody, which He doesn't, you can narrow it down and say, God can talk to all Christians because now they once again have that connection into the spiritual realm. Adam and Eve lost that. John the Baptist was born with it. Jesus got it when He was baptized. But now, we as Christians, this smaller group of humanity, have a connection with God. All the time. So, we should get better. We should become better people. We should think right. We should act right. We should. Because God does talk to us. He works in us in ways that other people could never comprehend. Can you imagine what these 12 apostles went through during those furious, almost violent moments of flame and wind? What happened to them? The only thing that changed in their lives to turn them from cowering cowards to mighty men, unafraid of the Jewish establishment that had just crucified the Lord Jesus Christ, was the day of Pentecost. There was nothing else. The outpouring of Holy Spirit, when these men, what does it say they did? After they were filled, after this Spirit came in them, they began to speak with other tongues. Other means different, not the same. As the Spirit, now that is God, gave them utterance. They began to speak in tongues. And when they spoke in tongues, it signified the greatest, beyond comparison, milestone in their existence. And that's what speaking in tongues should be for you. When you speak in tongues, it should rivet your passion to the very throne of God and change you forever. Because you are now in the elite group of Christians. People who were filtered out from all humanity and given the right to communicate with the Creator of the universe. And you were given the right to choose to make your life godly, to follow God as a father, to be His children, to become as wonderful and as loving and as kind and as gracious as He is. You were called to fulfill that purpose. That's why you're here. That's why Pentecost happened. That's what you're all about. There's nothing else. Oh, there's adjuncts that fill these pages. But it will always come down to those four verses. And so when you're sitting and that spirit is overflowing in your life because you choose to speak in tongues and you choose to follow according to the divine utterances of the Creator, God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, choose to align your life, your words, your feelings, your thoughts, your beliefs, your passions, your every move according to the rushing mighty wind, the mighty flames like as a fire that burned above them and pressed down upon them so much so that they couldn't escape. Or the movement of God and the men of God who spake and brought forth the very words of life that you cling to, that feed you, that strengthen you, that guide you every day of your life. Make that your calling. Make that your choice. And never forget that the 50th day represents the beginning of the rest of eternity for you. That's Pentecost. All right.